Now, this is the interesting thing. Now, I have two things on my mind. I'm not very sure of which one I should start with today. So you know what I want to do? We'll read the text scriptures that control both of them. And then when we finish reading, I will know which one I should talk about. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right, so I can't tell you this is what I want to talk about, but I just want to continue what we have been talking about concerning the advancement, the increase of the kingdom of God, the fact that we have our part to play, and without us, there is really nothing that God can do concerning increasing his kingdom on the earth. And that's what I want to pick up from. Okay, let's read first of all from Daniel. Okay, we'll read about three portions. Let's take our time and read them. We'll start from the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Now, what Daniel was talking about there is, that section is long, but I need just a small bit of it. Because I like to take in context, I would have loved to read much longer, but it's really, really long. I don't have an easy place to break it. So I'll just read from verse 1 and then end in verse 3, even though what I want is in verse 3. Now, he said, now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. An angel was giving a message to Daniel. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Now, please notice verse 3 carefully. It said, those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I want you to notice something here in verse 3. The Lord said, there are people, he was talking about those who will arise and talking about people that God will reward in that last time. He said, there are those who have insight. They will shine brightly, like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. I want to quickly say that I do not think that he was saying there are two groups of people here. I think what he was saying is that the people who have insight, the people who will shine like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, these are the people who will shine like stars forever and ever. They are the same people, because of the insight that they have, that they will lead many to righteousness. Are you getting what I'm going to explain here? That he wasn't just saying that some will have insight and some will lead many to righteousness. No. Those who have insight, they will lead many to righteousness. I'm not going to bring out an issue here. You see that the Bible, the Lord Jesus told us that we are the salt of the earth and we are the light of the world. When we're explaining about the meaning of this, I said that there are two sides to it when it comes to our involvement in advancement of the kingdom of God. First of all, our first assignment is not to preach to others, is to make sure that we remain pure. In the last five sessions or so, I've been talking about that extensively. The challenge of this season is for us to remain unstained by the iniquity that is in the world. The challenge of this season is to do things differently from how the people of the world will do them. If you are running your business, there is a Christian way to run your business. Let me just say it again. The primary thing is not, I must make profit. No, that's not the primary thing. That is secondary. In fact, profit is just one of the ways by which you check whether the business is doing well. The primary thing about doing business is that I must do righteousness. Your duty is to establish righteousness, first in your own life and around you as much as it depends on you. It is not your first assignment to make sure you make money. The first assignment is make a good name. A good name is better, all right? He said better is a poor man that walks in his integrity than that one that has plenty of silver and gold. A good name is better, the Bible says. Well, I'm going to talk about that now further. So first of all, you need to establish a, in quote, reputation of God in the things that you are doing. He said God was the fear of Isaac. Everything that Isaac did was permeated by the fear that he had for God. Then secondly, you are there to teach people the right way of doing things. So the first thing you do is to ensure that you are doing things the Christian way. If you are running a family, the first thing is to ensure that you are running it the Christian way. If you are running a ministry, it's going to be funny when I say this, the first thing you ensure, you are running the ministry the Christian way. Because it is, I don't blame you for laughing, because the truth is that some people run it the worldly way. They run it. Do you get my point? Sometimes people do it. There are things that people do that are not, I mean, a lot of people run ministry using principles that are taught by businessmen. That's not what we are talking about. You mustn't do that. You must run your ministry the way of righteousness. That's the first thing. So remaining pure in this polluted generation is the primary assignment of the believer. I'd like to quote this again and again. This will be like the seventh time I'm quoting it, or the sixth time. David Paulson said, what God wants in this nation, and what God wants in this nation and in this generation, more than anything else, is a holy people who are pure and blameless, and who can prove that you can live in this world a clean, upright, and decent life. The thing that God wants more from his church is not that they do something, but that they should be something. It is the being that is more important than the doing. God is not looking first of all for an evangelizing people or people who are serving. He is looking first of all for a holy people who will represent his holiness in the world and shine like stars in a dark and dim world. That's the most important thing. So that we have looked at that. Now, having established that, now that is the salt aspect. Now, I want to go into the next aspect now. Like I told you, there are two things I want to say today. I don't know which one of them should come first. All right? But let me start with this one that we are in now, the issue of light. Now, remember when he said that you are the light of the world? This was what he was trying to say, and that's what I'm trying to pick from that issue of Daniel. And in fact, before I read further, let me read something else. Now, open your Bibles quickly, please, from the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Now, this is one portion of the scriptures that we all know very well. So, I'll just quickly dive into the verse that I need without giving much of a preamble concerning it. The Lord Jesus was speaking here in verse 18. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He now said in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20 says, what's the first word in verse 20 in your Bible? Teaching. Say it loud. Teaching. Say it again. Teaching. All right, my own Bible uses the word teaching like most of yours, all right, do. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The word is teaching, not preaching that to them, but to be careful to take time out to explain and persuade people concerning what I have commanded you to do. He said you are to teach them concerning all that I have commanded you to do. Now, why did I read this? I wanted to bring out the issue, the assignment that we have as believers when it comes to advancement of the kingdom of God. Let me say something to us. I said it many times before. God doesn't expect us to force ourselves, struggle to get results. What he has done is to teach us what it is that we are supposed to do. Now this, he gives us some simple instructions to follow. Then when we follow that, he will now advance his kingdom. Now let me say something here again so that we Christians understand. There's a completeness to the ministry of the advancement of God's kingdom as witnesses. That's not just about declaring to people what that is, give your life to Christ. It's beyond that. What is more important to God is that we make disciples of people. He said in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples. What are disciples? Disciples are students. Disciples are not those who heard the word once, do you understand? And then they said the answer an altar call, I have given my life to Christ and I'm a Christian. That was not what God said. In fact, I was listening to a man of God. He said the word Christian was not used by the church. It was the way the world described, you know, what we and I call Christians now. Actually, what the church used for Christians were disciples. They were believers, two words used, believers and disciples. And believers means the believing one. People who have made a habit of believing. That is their life. It's not I believed once. I gave my life to Christ in, you know, sometimes, you know, you know, it's interesting. I'll give my life to Christ in 1992 or 1991 or 1985 or the year 2010. It's beyond that. Your life of faith is a continual thing. The day you gave your life to Christ, according to you, was the day you began a process. And that process is what is important, not that day. That you are continually believing. So believers are those who are always believing. They are not those who believed in 1985. They are not those who believed in 2001. They are people who are continually believing. All right? And they are disciples. What does it mean to be a disciple? Like I said, they are students. There are people that are, and you see, the ministries, we have to be very, very careful. A lot of churches are established on what doesn't make disciples. Do you understand? Disciples are people who are learning. They are trying to adapt their lives to the method of Christ. Like Jesus said here, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Not teaching them to pray against their enemies so all of them will die. I'm sorry I keep on saying these things, because it's a problem in today's Christianity. The idea is teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you. I was listening to David Paulson analyze the book of Matthew. He said that it was a manual for discipleship. That you see, the messages of Jesus were divided into five parts. That was written by a Jew. So he used the pattern of the books of Moses, all right? Into, you know, five parts. So he divided it into five parts. I'm not going to discuss that now. Just that I learned it. I listened to him over the last few weeks anyway, all right? Now, what am I trying to say? If the kingdom of God is going to advance, we have a responsibility to teach people the gospel. Let me say this to you, and I want to say this about the kingdom of God. There's some specialization in the body of Christ. What I mean is this. You've left everything you have to do now to come and listen to me this evening. Do you know why? Because I am called to teach in this capacity. You recognize that call. Maybe you have listened to me a number of times. It has affected you. So you came back again. Now, there are those who are called to do something else. Some, you know, the Rehan Bunkies, they are out there. There are those who, their duties as believers is to go to the marketplace. You know, when I say marketplace, now not just literal market, but businesses, all right, every other place, academia, entertainment, stuff like that. There are different aspects. But having said that, all of us actually do the same thing. What I mean is this. Even though you are not called into my kind of ministry, God actually has given you an assignment to teach in your own area. For example, if you are the head of a family, you must teach the household. You don't send them to Sunday school. I don't know what I can say. I'm not saying Sunday school is wrong. I'm just saying that that is not the primary place where they learn the word of God from. They are supposed to learn it from the father and from the mother at home. If you have charge over any group of people, now you have to get this in context, okay? You actually have a responsibility to explain the precepts of the kingdom to such people. And that is how the kingdom of God actually advances. The mistake we make as Christians is we want to live, you know, Jesus said, you will be witnesses. Now, what are witnesses? Witnesses are those, not just who tell people to believe. They are those who witness something, all right? And they tell other people that I was there. A witness simply says, this is what God did in my life. That's what a witness is. Now, as Christians, what we are supposed to do is to testify. That's why, you know, if you've read the story of Who Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International, that's their story. The idea was each businessman is supposed to come and explain what God has done in his life. And that's, okay, I like the story of the man himself, Demos Shakarian. One of the things that God did for him was to, he was very successful in farming. I know there are different ways by which God leads. You know, I've said it before, now I'm about to digress. You can't really put God in a box. You can't. I read some principles of leading that we teach in Word of Faith and Pentecostal circles. I said, no. He said, no, God doesn't lead like this. I said, don't say that. Because if you meet people that God has led like that, every day I said, they'll be looking at you. Do you know how I got to where I am today? That's what they'll be looking at you. Because his father, when they came over from Armenia, his grandfather came over from Armenia. Demos Shakarian's father was a little boy when they came to Armenia, when they came to the United States. And what happened was that the father, they were struggling. God had promised to prosper them, but they were not seeing the prosperity. So they were really, really struggling. So his father one day now went to church, to their community of believers, and said, listen, pray for me. So they prayed and prayed and prayed. This is what I was talking about, the leading of the Spirit. They now opened the Bible. That's how they used to do their own leading. Just open their Bible and put their finger somewhere and read what is there. Now, those of us who've learned the word of faith, now we won't try that ever. And I personally think it's a very silly way to get the leading of the Spirit as a habit. God actually has walked through such things at different times. But in this case, the man reading said, the Bible said, blessed shall you be in the field. The man closed it and said, you should be a farmer. Do you know the man took the word literally and became a multimillionaire? He left where he was working and went and started selling. He found out that where they were living, they couldn't get fresh farm produce around. Most of the farm vegetables they had were stale. So he said, good, this is good business. So he started the process of selling vegetable products, the fresh vegetables. From there, he went into dairy farming. That's it. After some time, the man became very, very wealthy. Like I said, when it comes to the leading of the Spirit, the most important thing is a heart that is prepared. The most important thing is a heart that is renewed. The most important thing is a heart that's always been transformed by the Word of God. That is the most important thing. Now, when that is in place, God now uses different methods, and you will get used to how God leads you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, having said that, now, why did he start Full Gospel Businessmen Fellowship International? That's what I was getting to. He, taking over from his father, Demos Shakarian, now took that, continued the business with his father and took it over. He was very successful in getting what they call prized bulls. You know what I mean is this. You know, everything, those things are genetic. Which animal can produce a lot of milk and which animal will be strong? So they believe that the genes, the traits are transmitted down in the genes. Now, how do you now identify the animal that is good? One, that has strong genes, and two, that can transmit it. So they have specialists who will be doing analysis for you. And they come to fairs where they are selling those animals, the bulls, of course, the males, all right? Those ones will now be taken to their farms to fertilize the females there. Some of them are highly priced, some of them are priced low, depending on what the experts think. Demos Shakarian never used any expert. There was a special manifestation of the Holy Spirit he had. Once he's walking down the stalls, he's looking at the animals. Suddenly, a light will shine on one. He's the only one that will see the light. As if the animal begins to glow. So he will just point to, I want that one. He will pay for it. Sometimes it is cheap. Sometimes it is expensive. But once the animal begins to glow, he will pay for it. And when he started Full Gospel Business Fellowship International, that's how he used to know who to call to speak. You just look over the audience, then one person just start glowing. Only he will see it. You just say, you, sir, please, can you come and share your testimony? And the person will have something to say to bless everybody. Now, so along the line, people will now ask him. They notice that, listen, this man, his life is not normal. They call him one day and say, you have a secret advisor that you don't tell us about. Somebody is telling you something, and you're not telling us who it is. Do you understand? And of course, initially he said, no advisor. Then he realized, no, actually, I have an advisor. Who's the advisor? It is God who made the cattle on 1,000 hills. Of course, that would be the beginning of his witnessing. Do you understand my point? Now, I want to say something to us as believers. Preaching, sometimes my wife will tell me that time, maybe because she's Pastor Banky's wife, occasionally she gets invited to come and speak somewhere. She'll now say, hey, what am I going to say? I said, you don't have to say anything in quotes. Don't settle down to prepare, I will say this, I will say that. I said, just tap my anointing. I said, this is what you do. Just go there. Tell. Now, my advice is to her for a number of reasons. If you're a preacher, you may use your own differently. But because she's my wife, and as at now, I don't know about next year, as at today, she doesn't have the call to central ministry like I have, all right? I don't know about next year. So in case you now find out preaching later, say, but your first one say you are not called. I didn't say so. I just said, okay. You know, you won't find my wife's face all over the posters, women conference, see her, prophetess, Banky. No, I beg go. I beg go. Spare her for now. The Lord is good, though. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Your husband is a pastor. Does not mean you are a preacher. Do you understand my point? It's not automatic. In the scriptures, most prophets, there are a few. Isaiah's wife was a prophetess. Yeah, if you read the Bible, you find Isaiah's wife was a prophetess. Okay? The number of prophets in the Bible that their wives were prophetesses, okay? But most of the other ones, they were not. So it's not. And then there are people who's like Joyce Meyer's husband does not preach, but Joyce Meyer preaches. And you see their arrangement is perfectly godly, okay? Now, back to my issue. So I just used to advise my wife. I said, listen, no, I said, just go there. Just remember one of those things that we have discussed. something that you've learned that has blessed you tremendously, how it changed your life, go there and tell the story. If you do like that, people will be tremendously blessed. If you sit down and start saying Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, then from there you go to Revelation chapter 8, by the time halfway through, half of the congregation will be asleep. They will be, because there will be no life in what you are saying. And that's why many of us can't preach. Come and tell people, the soul that sin it, he shall die. If you go to hellfire, it's hot inside there. Nobody is listening to you. Honestly, they're not angry with you. But the fact is that they are not saying anything. You are not saying anything. You go and cram Rehan Bonnke. There's plenty of soap in this world. Many people are still dirty. When Rehan Bonnke says it, Rehan Bonnke says it in a context that's powered by the Holy Spirit. You may not have that. So I tell people, you want to preach? Don't go and tell. And another reason why people can't preach is that you have nothing to preach in that. You get to the office, when they don't pay salaries on time, you and the Muslim whine the same level. In fact, your own level is higher because after all, you sowed the seed from the previous one. It should have yielded by now, so you have something to be angry about. You're angry with God. You're angry with your employer. And you're angry with God. Why? Employer didn't pay on time. Two, God has not multiplied your seed. So the Muslim has only one, or the unbeliever has only one person he's angry with. That's the employer. You have two sets of issues. So you whine stronger than the other fellows. You have nothing to preach. A preacher has something that is a witness. Is witnessing about the goodness of God. Witnessing about the forgiveness of sins. Witnessing about, when everybody say, everybody run up and down, what are we going to do? I say, well, why are you not bothered? Now that's where I'm going. You explain, don't be quiet. Explain the reason why you are not bothered. Maybe you have money saved up. See, the only savings I have is in heaven. Tell them that. What do you mean in heaven? Good opportunity. Explain it. Jesus said, don't lay up your treasure. Now, when people see you living the life of a Christian, it's easier for you to be a witness to them. See, all those people that your neighbors know that you're a jaguda. No, they call jaguda. You're a criminal. That's why you can't preach in your neighborhood. You have to travel. So a lot of people, that's it. The neighbors know. What does he say? Say, this one too is preaching. Now, my emphasis here is talking about being a witness for Christ, okay? It's not about going to cram scriptures. I was listening that message I was listening to. David Paulson said, that you will never see Paul quote the scriptures for Gentiles. Never. That Paul is preaching to Gentiles. He will never quote the scriptures. Why? To them, the scripture is not authority. That you only used to quote it for Jews. But for the Gentiles, he quotes their own people. Your poet said, I saw an altar to an unknown God. From there, he begins to talk to them. You go to a bar, people that have never been to church say, the Bible says, what is the Bible? But go in there and say, I used to be here all the time drinking away. I didn't have any control until somebody introduced me to the Lord Jesus Christ. Since that time, the power of bottle over my life was broken. Now I can walk past it and not think anything of it. One man who's been pretending all this while that he likes to drink will come up to me and say, are you serious? How did that happen? Come now, my guy, sit down, let's talk now. You won't know he's been looking for deliverance. All the one he's been doing, he's pretending. He's in bondage. He wants to be free. When he finds a man who was in bondage, who is now free, he will follow him. Are you getting my point? That is what it means to make disciples. That's how you introduce people to Christianity. And what I was emphasizing is that it's a matter of teaching. Remember I was saying something, that's why I went into that. That it's not everybody that has the anointing of Rehan Bonnke to gather multitudes. It's not everybody that people will leave their homes and in the evening like this to come and listen to you teach from the scriptures. However, everywhere that you have small power, you have a responsibility to shine as light. What does it mean to shine as light? One, we've talked about the salt aspect being very different. Two, making that difference must be obvious that people wonder why is it like that. And then you shine by turning many to righteousness. They begin to explain to people. One of our brothers gave me a testimony the other day. He was in his office. He saw one of his colleagues looking very worried. So, what is going on? That one said the wife was in labor. when you came to the office to quickly get something done, and it's going back again. And the labor has been ongoing for some time, and the doctor is saying this, doctor is saying that, he has to go back to the hospital, sign a consent maybe for a CS or something. We're just saying many things. So the guy said, okay, no problem. Let me pray for you. So the fellow looked at him. You know, you are used to, it's the pastors that pray. At such time, you call the pastor, do the praying. Let me pray for you. So the man said, all right, no problem. Sat down. He took his hands, pleaded for mercy with the Lord on his behalf. You know, spoke some words of prayer and told the man, go, it will be well. That guy got to the hospital. Let's make a long story short. My guy was in the office. That man came back and said, you didn't tell me you were a pastor. It's not about being a pastor. The man just, like, I tell Christians all the time, that's one thing you should try and do regularly. Offer to pray for people. Listen, go and see it. In fact, the way Jesus commanded us to preach his message is, first of all, heal the sick, raise the dead. Then you can talk after. You know, this is that we're looking for musicians to come and entertain people. Kenneth Hagin said long ago, that is when we have lost power. That church will now start doing all kinds of shows to gather people to come. He said, do you know why? They've lost power. They start teaching diet. Yes. At least Kenneth Hagin, he said, if, you know, when I saw the things that we do this in Christianity, I've been laughing. Hagin said this is maybe like 40 years ago. This is what I'm convinced about. I want to give it to you as charge. In this day and age, number one thing you should do as witnessing in your office is pray for people. Somebody comes, is crying, oh, hey, I just heard something, what happened? And they are calling me from the village that my father said, come, let me pray. You know what? You will be surprised at the number of testimonies that you will have. The problem a lot of us have as Christians is that we are not even persuaded concerning what we are supposed to be preaching. And until we are persuaded, we cannot be effective as witnesses. Do you get my point? I'm going to bring something out here. That what the Lord told us to do was to go and make disciples. My emphasis is on the teaching aspect. He said, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you to do. And I'm saying that God has given each person some authority and opportunity. Let me combine both of them, all right? To be able to influence somebody with the practice of truth. God has given you, you are in an office, you have a circle of friends that will listen to you. That is where you start making disciples from. First, I don't want to go over that message again. We've talked about being different. It is that difference you start explaining. It is that difference you start showing to people. This is why I do things differently. That's what Christianity is. Except you are doing it differently. What are you going to explain to somebody else? You want to threaten it with heaven and hell? It's a difficult thing. The only people that believe in heaven and hell, all right, and respond to it are those who are taught as children. So they grew up in a Catholic church, an Anglican church. They have a background. They are the ones who can remind of hellfire. And they say, yes, so they told us that when we were young. So they get afraid. But people who don't have that background, you can't start teaching them from that angle. That's what I'm trying to explain. About this issue of how we shine as what? As light. And so, back to the one we read earlier. I wanted to add this one to it. So Daniel was now saying that this is our assignment as Christians to turn many to what? To righteousness. First, we are different. We are walking righteously. Then how do we turn many to righteousness? We explain. We teach. That's how you turn many to righteousness. And when we're talking about being witnesses, like I'm trying to make an issue now, that when we say like not being ashamed of the gospel, okay? Always be bold to declare to people why you are doing what you are doing. I told you once that Pastor Paul, you told a story once when we were in Lagos. It was one of his friends. I was in church. That one of his friends went to, I think he followed him to, well, the fellow is a preacher today. And the one who was telling the story. Now, how did that man give his life to Christ? One day they were in class, and boys were just being boys, like they say. Whispering, passing paper, you know, things like that, trying to cheat. And the subject was difficult for everybody. And there was this guy, one of the classmates, of course, who sat in front and refused to participate in what they were doing. And then, Of course, exam and everybody went their ways. There was somebody now invited that his friend to church, to fellowship. That one entered. Who was preaching for the day? That fellow who refused to participate in what they were doing. He was the one standing in front. He said that man didn't listen to what he said. He didn't hear it. He was just waiting for the man to finish preaching. So no wonder you were not cheating. I don't know what I get what I'm saying. That was the issue. Oh, no wonder. So whatever, that's okay. If you want to give your life to Christ, come forward. That guy just got up and went forward. He didn't, all he knew was that this man refused to cheat. I have now found the reason why he refused. To participate in that, decide I should give my life to Christ. Hey, I'm going to give my life to Christ. That was the day that man gave his life to Christ. That's what I'm trying to talk about. That's what I'm explaining by shining as what? As light. The emphasis this time is don't ever neglect to explain why you are doing what you are doing. That is how to be a witness. This one of practicing, what will I say when I get there? We are all born sinners. Don't worry, God will forgive us. If you don't forgive, if you don't take the forgiveness, you will die one day and go to hellfire. It's not the right way to preach. I'm not saying anything wrong with it. Do you get my point? But for an average person, that is not the right thing to do. What you are doing is just teaching principles. You see a man, maybe it's your neighbor, he and his wife, they are always quarreling and fighting. And you get involved in the matter. Settle down and teach. There's something about divine wisdom, especially to those who are in need. When divine wisdom comes forth, the beauty of it is almost always evident to those who are receiving it. Some may end up rejecting it. But first of all, they will see the beauty in it. There's a glory in the word of God. There's a glory in the righteousness of God. What I mean is that when you settle down, now, it's not about judging case, who is right, who is wrong. It's trying to explain. Because one of the reasons why you can't solve quarrels is that people have, how do I say it? For them, what you call right is wrong, and what you call wrong is right. So if you like, argue from now till tomorrow, you are thinking on base 10, they are thinking on base 2. And that is why, you know, your figures will never come out the same. Why? One man is thinking on base 2, the other is thinking on base 10. So when you come to that kind of situation, what do you do? You first teach the man the base that you are using to reason. And what I said earlier is that everybody who hears it, they may react against it afterwards because sometimes, you know, these things have consequences. You understand my point? I mean, if you accept the righteousness of God, you have to reject another form of righteousness. And that other form of righteousness may mean you don't belong in the club anymore when the boys gather. And those are the reasons why people reject the truth of God. But when it comes out, they always know that this thing is beautiful, this thing is different. What am I saying? You get into that kind of situation, you begin to show the people, listen, this is how this thing is supposed to be. This is how I practice it. This is what I have come to understand. They start teaching the man begins to appreciate the beauty in God's word. That is you being a witness. That is what it means to turn many to righteousness. Are you getting my point? Righteousness is not about peace, first of all. Righteousness is about what? Right. It's about right. And then you may have this issue to handle with somebody. Sit down and teach the person justice and peace because of the situation he's in. That is how you will witness to him concerning the kingdom of God. Take Nigeria as an example now. Many of the things we are saying about corruption and all that, you hear me say the things that I say here. Do you know an average person believes that that is the perfect thing to do? The only problem they have a lot of times is when they are the ones supposed to do it. I don't know where you're getting my point. You get to your office, when Jesus said, don't be ashamed of me before men. That's one area that you must never be ashamed. That's don't ever be afraid to be different. Because the knowledge of Christ that you have has taught you how to do things differently in life. One, always do it differently. And explain, that's what I've been talking about. Explain why you are doing it differently. That's how to be a witness for Christ. You are in an office, everybody will give you money to go and do something. You come back and say, yeah, retire the money. Say, no, this one is my own. They gave us to stay in a hotel. I didn't stay in a hotel. I've gone to get a receipt. Do you understand my point? To submit, to claim my 12,000 naira for the day. While everybody is doing it, you go there and return and say, I didn't spend that money. Why? My brother was living very close by, so I stayed in his house. You know what everybody will tell you? Are you a fool? said, well, yes, in that area, I am a fool. Why are you a fool? Because a fool for in Christ is wiser than the world. Do you get my point? See, let me just say something. That's one area where many people lose the power to witness. When all those small, small, sharp deals are going on, and you join, that is how people lose the power to witness. That is, everybody has a pulpit too. Everybody has what? A pulpit. Especially if your life was one way before, it's now different. People say, you were not like this before. Me too. And that's why I say, ever since I gave my life to Christ. Now, this is what I have learned. Do you understand? The principles by which you are operating by, there's a glory, I'm trying to emphasize, on the righteousness of God. Don't ever be ashamed to explain it. Everybody says, better put this money aside because of your children's education in the future. You say, my brother, I have learned that sufficient unto the day is evil thereof. What do you mean by that? That you begin to teach the same principles that you have learned. That's what the Bible was saying there in that Daniel chapter 12. He said that those who have what? Insight. They are the ones who will shine brightly, like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. Because of their insight, what do? They lead many to righteousness. How are we to advance the kingdom of God? Shine as light. We've talked about being salt. Light is different from salt in that salt is just there. It doesn't talk. The influence of salt is spiritual. What I mean by spiritual is that you enter into the place, they don't even see you. They don't know you are there. But your presence emits some spiritual substance into the air. A criminal comes there, and that day he starts feeling sleepy. He can't commit crimes again. They don't know you are there. But suddenly the incidence of crime in the environment drops. You haven't told anybody, don't steal. You are getting my point? Just to use as a simple example. The fire that rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah came late. You know that? Yeah, it came later than it will have come. Because Lot was delaying in leaving. And the angel said, I can't do anything until you've gone. You are making my work difficult. The angel had to drag him by the hand and remove him from that area. So you see, just by staying behind, Lot gave those people some extra hours of life. That's the influence of salt. You know, over the last few days, I traveled. I was not around last Saturday. Our brother Okemote preached here. I went to Ondo to go and minister. And then you talk to people, And because of moving around like that, you see men that love God. Are you getting what I'm saying? You see women that are committed to serving the Lord. Last year, earlier on this year, when I went to Lagos, I met people. In their little corners here and there. You know, my friend, Pastor Courage in Sokoto, we talk. And he's not trying to tell you anything, just normal gist. They know that here and there are people that are committed to serving the Lord. Are you getting my point? For that reason, I said, God, see all this buah, Boko Haram thing, you understand? I said, God, we don't pray. I know you have heard. I said, but that thing has no choice. It will end. It will end. In fact, the prayer I just prayed at the point, I said, Lord, when will the indignation be over? That it will not be over. That one is out of the point. It will be over. I look at the country. Here and there, you see, people try to tell you about a lot of bad things happening. But believe me, a lot of good things are happening. A lot of good things. People are serving God. People are creating progress. What I'm talking about is that, and because of their presence, I thought about over the last few days, I said this nation, it has no choice but to be good. It has no choice but to be sweet. Why am I saying this? Because of the presence of these people that I meet, these people that I hear about, I said, God will preserve the land and bless the land. In fact, I told you at the beginning that there are two messages I have in mind. This is one. The second one, maybe I'll introduce it before I go on. We just need to get our acts together, we believers. There's a crucial area where we need to labor, that we are not laboring in the advancement of the gospel. That's what one. If you're around on Tuesday, I said I have a prophetic word. I thought about it. This one, that dollar hit 240 something naira to the dollar. That's just over the last few days. All right? You know, it went that bad. What is it right now? Huh? It's now 225. About 2 weeks ago, he hit 241. It was that bad. You know, my message is about to scatter. Okay, let me arrange it so it doesn't scatter too much. Then I'll come back into the thing I want to say. I want to quickly end what I was saying earlier. So what I was trying to say about that one is that, so as salt, our presence is crucial. But then for the kingdom, what we do as salt, that we retard evil. The evil has to come to an end. Progress will come into the land. But for the kingdom to now actively advance, we have to walk. That's the one I'm going into. And the first thing I'm trying to explain is we must be what? Witnesses. Concerning the righteousness of the kingdom of God. What we are supposed to do is to teach people, to invite them into citizenship, and then teach them what it means to be a citizen of God's kingdom. The problem is a lot of times in Christianity, we want to populate our churches. So your own is come to our church. But that's not actually our assignment. Our assignment is that invite people to come into the citizenship of the kingdom of God and teach them what it means. That is the expectations of citizens. I was saying that, see this country as an example, it has no choice. It is already responding. Now, I was telling something about when the dollar crashed and all of that. I don't claim to be a prophet, but sometimes I say words that I am so sure that's what God is saying now. So they sound quite prophetic. I am convinced part of what happened, and now, you must understand something. When God wants to deal with, when he wants to move only Israel, he can cause there to be famine upon the whole land. And Israel will go to Egypt. Because of a family of a man, his 12 sons, and their children. God called for a famine upon the land. That was what the book of Psalms told us. Just so as to move Israel. When God wants to affect only you, he can affect a whole street. Just to talk to one child of God. Job had a company, you know that. There were workers there. All the workers died in one day. And they said it's a temptation for who? For Job. Did they not have children? The wives were not being tempted. It was Job. David sinned, and the whole of Israel suffered. 70,000 people died because David sinned. That's why I wrote the tract, Are We All Equal Before God? The truth is that we are not. We are not. And it's in the Bible like that. It said the eyes of the Lord will jump many people in running to and fro until he gets to the one whose heart is perfect towards him. You see, we are equal. He saw Moses. Miriam said, Moses, are you the only man of God here? Because they come. Let me explain something to you. I know you're a prophet. Miriam, you're a prophetess. Aaron, you said you did see something. It's true now. He said, but you were not even afraid. The rest of you, when I want to talk to you people, what do? I wait for you to sleep first. Then I appear in a dream. I'll be showing you signs. You hear thunder, I say, what hearest thou? I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. Thus says the Lord. He said, no, not with Moses. Moses, I come. We sit down. We start discussing. Bring the map. You see this area? Yes, sir. You build the tabernacle from here to here. Measure this place. Make sure it's exactly this length. Do you understand? It takes notes. And when it's going, wait, take these stones. I've written the laws on it for you. Show it to them when you get there. And the guy bows his head and goes out of the presence of God. He said, that's how I talk to him. He said, mouth to mouth, like a man talks with his friend. He said, when you see such men, be afraid. Are we still equal? Touch not my anointed, that you can touch the one that's not anointed. That's what it means. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So, listen. If you read my tract, I Will Equal Before God, I try to explain in there that each person decides how big he will be. It's not as if God just says, you are big, stay here. He invites everybody to walk with him. And as you respond to that invitation, your height, your stature in his presence is measured. Another thing to say is that he's the one that really knows the stature of each individual. We cannot tell it by titles. Your pastor does not mean you are superior to another saint of God. Are you getting my point? Now I'm trying to bring out an issue with all of this, my talk. So if you see in a country like our nation like this, I was like with the matter of dollar. I think, I may be wrong, but my feeling after that morning when I woke up and I was meditating and studying was that God allowed those things to happen to punish the church. Yes. I think the church of God in Nigeria needed to be called to order for God to be able to do what he wants to do in this nation and from this nation onto the rest of the earth. That's what I think. I think that currently in our country, we have prayed a lot of prayers in this Nigeria and many countries like this. I don't know, maybe it's happening like this in Argentina, in Brazil, I don't know. So I don't know what's happening in those other parts of the country, in the world. But I believe that something similar to this is happening in other places on the earth. I just happen to know only this one. Do you understand my point? Now, why am I saying all of this? I believe very strongly that we have prayed for a very long time. There was a time, a group of people, well, let me not even give their names. People were raised up in Nigeria over the last 50 years thereabout, and they continued to pray for this land. Even before then. You and I have been partakers of the praying sessions that we have had for this country over the last few years. And sometimes I ask myself, is that God doesn't hear? He hears. And I'm persuaded that he has started a great work. And that the major problem right now is that we are hindering it. That there is nothing he can do further except we get our acts together. Yeah. You see where I'm going. My time is going. So, naturally, I have two things for today. I think I've dispensed of the first one. I've not gotten into the second one. Open your Bible to the book of Haggai. I will begin to speak about this today. Let me see where it leads me. Where we can stop. The book of Haggai has only two chapters. And I am persuaded there is a prophetic word for the church. We're talking about the increase of God's kingdom. There's a prophetic word for the church at this time, in this season, concerning the increase of his kingdom. I will start from chapter 1. I will jump the areas that may waste my time a bit so I can get to the areas that I really want to bring my comments from. He said, in the second year of Darius, the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people says, the time has not come even for the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, in summary, this is what you are saying, but is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. That is, the money keeps dropping out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. What should you do? Verse 8, go up to the mountains, bring wood and rebuild the temple that I may be pleased with it and be satisfied, says the Lord. He said, you look for much, but behold, it comes to little. That little, when you bring it home, I blow it away, not the devil. I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord. Because of my house which lies desolate. While each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, not the devil. I called for a drought. This is very good to us to even be able to understand how God reasons. I called for it. He said, I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, and on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God has sent him. And the people showed reverence or feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, and the spirit of Joshua, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and walked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Let's continue reading. Another time came, Haggai had another word from the Lord. In verse 2, speak now, the Lord said to him, to Zerubbabel, and to Joshua, and to the remnant of the people. Who is left amongst you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua. And all you people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you. As for the promise which I made to you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord, once more in a little while I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. He says, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give you peace, declares the Lord of hosts. I will stop here. Now, there are two things that Haggai talked about in that book. Up to where we stopped, it was talking about the focus of the people on rebuilding the temple. After that, it talked about the purity of their sacrifices. That is, I don't want to go into that now, but let me just drop something for a minute on it. He made it clear that the heart is not pure. Every sacrifice that comes from that heart is impure. If you read from that point on. But let me stay on the one that we have read now. I don't know why the Lord did it like this. There are times I'm not happy that he did it that way. But who am I? It's just my feeling. He had left so many things in our hands so that if we don't do what is right, what he wants to do doesn't get done. It upsets me a bit, but that's just the way it is. I wish it was different. I wish I could just pray, as an example. We pray about something, and God doesn't have to wait for anybody. He does what he wants to do. I wish it was like that, but it is not. I wish we could just pray, thy kingdom come. And then the kingdom will come. And everybody will be happy. But it's not like that. When you say, thy kingdom come, and that's okay. You that have prayed, thy kingdom come, come. Any other person saying, thy kingdom come? You say, yes, come. Any other person, come. All of you, you now do something for me. You now go out and go and prepare people for the kingdom. Yes. You go and prepare people for the kingdom. Then when you have prepared enough people, then the kingdom will come as you have prayed. For that reason, some people will pray that kingdom come, live their life out, the kingdom does not come. Not as if the Lord didn't hear, but because, now, each person is judged separately. For praying that prayer and doing his own work, God gives him his full reward. All right? So if he doesn't explain the kingdom himself, it's fine. All right? It's still okay. But that's the reality. That except we do something, unless we go out and do what we are supposed to do, what we are praying for, what God wants to do, does not get done. And that's what I've been trying to explain all this while. We're talking about advancing the kingdom of God. What was Haggai trying to say here? And that's the message I believe is for us in this season. God says, once again, I am going to shake, you understand, the heavens and the earth. Once more in a little while. That means I have done it before. I don't know whether I get my point. And what he was saying to them is this. This is how it is. Look at the temple right now. You want it to be finer than this. Let's interpret it in our times. You want the kingdom to advance. So God says, we are going to do it. But the immediate problem is that you say you want the kingdom to advance, but you say the time has not yet come to build, in quotes, the temple. You understand it's not a physical temple. It's not a physical temple. The time has not come to put in the effort to build the temple. You've all gone to your own houses. You are building your houses. You are building your lives. You are making things sweet for yourself. You are planning for the future of your children. You are traveling all over the world. You are enjoying yourself. Why? The time has not yet come to build the temple. God said, has the time come for you to do all these things? When he said, once again, you know what that means? He said, look at this temple when it started working. It doesn't look nice now. But for it to become what it should be, once again, I am going to shake the heavens. I am going to shake the earth. I am going to cause nations to bring wealth into this place. And with that, this temple is going to be bigger and better than you guys ever knew it. What I want to bring out is that when it says once again, this is my own interpretation. It means I did it before. The gold came. Do you understand my point? The silver came. When it came, what did you do? You built your own houses. Yeah, that was all you did. This is my interpretation. Listen, I grew up, I was in university when SAP started. I entered university in 1985. I was a young fellow that time. And while I was there, SAP commenced. And if people say life is hard now, I say you don't know what they call hard life. Should have been there when Babangida was dispensing SAP. It was very tough. An average civil servant salary couldn't buy a tire. That's not an exaggeration. You had a car before that, SAP came in. Now, change the tire, who born you? That, you know the way people buy Tokumbo things? That's when Tokumbo, I didn't know people used to sell used tires. I didn't know. That's when people started selling you. That was the only thing people bought. Let's make a long story short. After a long time, God shook the heavens. And when God shook the heavens and he shook the earth, the price of crude began to rise. When Obasanjo came into power, some of us won't believe it. No, the days of Abacha, crude was selling for $22 a barrel. Some people don't know it's possible. Now they say, hey, crude has fallen, it has fallen, it has fallen, it has fallen. Where did it fall to? It fell to 60. It fell to 50. It dropped below 50. They started climbing again. It got to 60. It came down again. It's always hanging between 55 and 60 now. When Abacha was in power, crude was $22 to be a barrel. There was a time it was $17 a barrel. Then it began to climb. It began to climb. It began to climb. Many of the governors that are shown in Nigeria as good governors, people don't know. They were good people. I'm not saying they were bad. But they also had one advantage. They were richer than any governor in this country before them, their states. They were governors when Nigeria was selling crude at $100 a barrel. The money was so much. Obasanjo and Okunjo-Iweala said, let's create an excess crude account. The governors took them to court. They shared the money. It was that much. They said, we can save now. This is our opportunity. But listen. Look. God said, you I have chosen as my people amongst the nations of the earth. In today's world, it is the church. In every country you find, there are many nations. But amongst those many nations, there's one God chooses, and that's the church. So anything you find happening outside is actually a reflection of what God is doing in them. You know what I'm trying to say? Then God began to prosper the church. Churches built houses they had never seen before. It became normal. That day, I won't mention the name of the church. This is our pastor's birthday. What do we do? 150 million naira to buy a house in VGC as a birthday present. They levied all these branches nationwide. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm not saying it's good. I really have no problem with it. If you have 150 million, if you like, use it to buy a rope and hang yourself. It's your problem. Really, I don't care, really. Honestly, I don't think it's... No, that's my attitude towards it. It's your money, it's not my money. I keep on giving an example of Brother Creflo Dollar. When he wanted to buy a plane for $65 million. People say, why should he buy a plane? I said, listen. Do you think he should buy a plane for $65 million? No. Two things. One, don't give him money. Two, shut up. Is he wise? I don't know. I've never been to his house. Never been to his church. So I don't think I have the right to judge what he needs. So who am I to say he shouldn't buy a plane for $65 million? Will I buy a plane for $65 million if I was in his shoes? Maybe. The only difference is that I won't tell anybody. I will call you, call 10 people. Say, boys, I need a new plane for $65 million. I have 20. Oh, yeah, all of you go and contribute money and bring it. Those I'm calling, they have the money. So if you see what I've said, now I've left you confused as to my opinion. What I think you should buy or you shouldn't buy. The truth is that you don't know, you can't judge. So I'm going to emphasize something. I really don't care much. What I care about is that if you look at the trend, we came to a point where a sign of progress for us is our pastor drives a big car. We do very, okay, now I can talk, I'm not talking about anybody else, so I can say things the way they are. We do things that are very foolish and ungodly. I hear people tell young students, you go and sell your phone so we can buy this car for pastor. It's madness. Why should a student sell his or her phone to buy another car for a man that has three? Are all of you mad? You know, we do what is wrong so much, we don't know how bad it is. My friend attends a church. They say it's their mama's birthday. Mama. That's my wife is mama here. See that my fine small girl, they give her mama. Should you do birthday for my wife? Of course, I think it's okay. I'll do birthday for her. And if you love her and do birthday for her, fine, I love the idea. But then they said their own branch, their levy was maybe 1.5 million. Please don't say Jesus. Maybe there are rich people there. No, God, please, let me get this case so people don't misunderstand me. I have nothing wrong with it. Honestly, 1.5 million to give somebody a birthday present, I would, God, look, it's just for me to have the money. Not a problem. The only problem is this. My friend telling me, a widow in their church, the husband died. They gave the woman a check for 40,000 and it was bouncing. It was bouncing. That's where her head, she couldn't stomach it. That what is going on? You are raising this money to buy a gift on a birthday for somebody who's not poor? A widow! You gave a check, it is bouncing, and you are not ashamed. One day that same friend called me. She's a minister of the gospel. Say, Banky, today my pastor couldn't bless me because I went to church and he was raising money to finish a building. When the man who supplied us iron rods, we have owed, is a member of the church. For 6 months, we haven't paid him. He has gotten so tired, he has left the church, trying to get his money. Now he has gone to hire a lawyer to sue his former church. Yet we are raising money to complete it. That is, he said, Banky, work is going on every day, which means we have the money. So that day, she put her head down in church. At the end of the day, she called me and said, Banky, I am distraught. I said, go and talk to him. He's not senior to you. Go and tell him the truth. He said he told him that the man said, our papa said we have to finish the building before the end of the year. But you just lost a soul. The man told her that, listen, I don't write to her, to somebody. that I didn't even have it. The man was a poor guy who started struggling, hearing the word of God, started struggling, started doing business. His church was building. He said, well, let me supply you something. They said, we need this amount. He went around his colleagues in the market, collected. He says, for my church. Now give me the money now. 6 months, they were still raising more money. Listen to me. In the body of Christ, our buildings are not the temple of God. The temple of God are the human beings. God said, I prosper the nation. You run to your own panel houses. Began to compete who has the biggest church. I have a simple rule. Solomon built a great temple for God. Go and check it. God never wanted the temple. No, go and check it. Go and check it. In fact, David wanted to build a temple for God to soothe his conscience. He built a magnificent house for himself. He looked at his house and said, my God, this is house on this earth. Then he looked and said, this is tent. That the temple of God is inside. And I said, boys, come. Let's build something. Nathan comes, came. Said, Nathan says it's a good thing. As Nathan was going, God said, tell Nathan, turn around. Tell that guy, it's his idea, not mine. Then Nathan went and said, God said, when did I ever complain to you that I did not like staying in a tent? I am persuaded about this. You have to understand how God works. That temple, was it God's idea? No. Did God sanction it? Yes. Did God really like the idea? No. He said, but why did he sanction if he didn't like the idea? There's a way God works. Sometimes he condescends. You know, like he comes down. I said, okay, let me do something for them that if it will make them happy. For a long time, I used to wonder why did God send 12 spies to the promised land? Because if you read the account in Numbers, it was God that told Moses, send 12 spies. I just said, God, this is not your character. You don't spy the land. Then later I read Deuteronomy. Moses said, it was when you wanted that God said to me, it was you that insisted you had to see the land first. Then God now said to me, Moses, appoint 12 spies because they want to see the land. I said, it makes sense now. It's not God's character to go and spy the land like that. In that kind of situation. You saw what he produced for them. Unbelief. In the same manner, sometimes we do things, God says, well, look, all right. If it's important to you guys, go and do it. Then he gives a plan, and I say, yes, it's the plan of God. That's why I keep on saying, be careful when I say, you say God spoke to me. Sometimes God speaks to you so you let him have some peace. You know the kind of one that your son comes, that they cannot have biscuit. But you have eaten now. Then he comes back. Okay, if I can't have biscuit, can I have wafer? As if the two of them are different. Like this, my little boy, when he was very small, he played one wayo for the grandmother. I was very small that time. He was in Benin, so I said, I can do. You're not eating again today. He said, no problem. He said, but I want to go and sleep in my grandmother's room. I said, all right, fine. So he got there. The grandmother, as usual, I say, so when we leave, I said, you're not drinking anything. When you get there, you're just going to sit down, watch TV till you fall asleep. He said, okay. So he got to the grandmother. The grandmother said, Papa, will you like a Coke? No, my daddy said I shouldn't drink Coke. Will you like juice? No, daddy said no juice. Will you like this? No. After what? Grandmother said, will you like tea? He didn't mention tea. He said, I don't think he said tea. He said, I couldn't drink Coke. I couldn't drink juice. Okay, I'll have some tea. That is the issue with legalism. You know what I'm saying? The Lord is good. So sometimes, listen. Sometimes all those things, God just allows because we said, if you guys insist. Having read the scriptures enough, I'm fairly persuaded that was why they built that stone temple. And if you see, because they had so much trust in that temple, God always used to destroy very early anytime there's a problem. And enemies will come, boom, toss the temple upside down, destroy the place to pieces. God said, that your temple in which you trust, watch what I'm about to do to it. You wouldn't know that this temple is talking about. Believe me. But that's not even the issue. I'm saying so many things. The main issue I want to bring up is that when Solomon built that temple, David had the idea. God had prospered them so much, the temple was a natural outgrowth of their prosperity. When Solomon built that temple, go and check the kind of house he was living in. The Bible, you have to learn to read between the lines. The princes in Israel, when I say princes, I don't mean the children of Solomon. I mean the other rulers, the governors, you know, the businessmen, the rulers, the people in Israel. Their houses were comparable to that of Solomon. Maybe not exactly the same size, but you know, that pattern was there. The land was so prosperous that people didn't, the thief wouldn't bother stealing silver. It wasn't worth anything. I'm going to bring out the issue that, you see, what happened there was that the prosperity was, everything was what? Growing together. Everything was growing together. Solomon was not taking land from those who needed to build personal houses to build the temple. He wasn't selling their houses to build that temple. In fact, his father put the money down before he died. All this one we do and sweat. Say if this money is not complete by next week, you know, pastor's car will not arrive. It's ungodly. It's ungodly. It's totally ungodly. I am not saying the car is ungodly. Did you see what I'm saying? I would like to tell the story of my pastor in Lagos. There, on his 40th birthday, they bought him a brand new Toyota Prado. It's a story behind it that I enjoy. There was no announcement in church. There was nobody making noise. Those boys who were there from the beginning when we used to go to church, and there was only two or three cars gathered in his name on Sunday. Yeah, you get my point? I mean, we went to church. Who had cars? Like three or four people. The same people had grown. They now say, it's pastor's birthday next week. What do you have? That guy says, okay, I think I have 500,000. Take. You, what do you have? 200. What do you have? What do you have? They gathered the money, went, paid for a brand new car. There was no noise. Are you getting my point? As the men grew. You see what I'm saying? See, when Solomon built the temple, everybody had prospered. The only thing you are allowed to sweat people over and sweat yourself over is for the building of God's temple in today. Not the building. Not the building, but the advancement of God's kingdom. Let me tell you something about church buildings. Church building is purely where it's convenient for us to meet. There's nothing about it, though. I have a law against putting accessories in the church building we don't have in our homes. Yeah, that's my personal law. If all the working people in that church don't have ACs in their house, don't AC the church. What do you use at home? Fan. Put fan there. Have you gone to our villages in the east here? It's not that bad in the west. In the east, it's really horrible. You see gigantic churches, Catholic church, Anglican church. All those things, 100% are idols. Even if they are Pentecostal. How can you build that size of a house next to huts? Are you all right? If people live in huts, they should worship in a hut. If their homes don't have marble, they should have churches that don't have marble. Because in today's age, those churches are not the temples of God. They are just the town halls of Christians. Every church building is our own town hall. I don't know what I mean. For me, if we get to a church in a village, tell me, say, we want to put granite tiles here, I'll look around. Just go to the primary school. Let me see the headmaster's office. Any granite there? None. No granite in that church. If the headmaster's office in the primary school in that village doesn't have an AC, that church should not have an AC. If you people say you want to put AC, and I'm the vicar of that church, I'll say, go to the town hall, put AC there for me first. Go to the assembly hall of the secondary school, put AC there for me. How many hours do you spend inside this building? Those children spend hours and hours and hours of time there, all right, every week. That headmaster sits in that office morning till evening every day. They want to put an AC in a hall that people occupy for 4 hours a week. Are you okay? That is because you think God is still an idol that we worship in a human-made, a man-made building. You don't recognize that our God today is in the hearts of people. I see this idolatry in today's Christianity. Please, man of God, if you have money, buy your car. I don't care. If I have money, I buy my car. But it is wrong for you to tell a church member, say, sell your belt to polish this man of God. Then your promotion will come. You are a thief. God will punish you one day. Only. You are wicked. No, I'm serious. You are wicked. One brother used to do that thing around me. He said, Pastor, you have to give him your blood. I said, little boy, come. I said, sit down. I said, the story you refer to all the time, was it not from David? He thirsted for blood, for water. The men went and fetched him blood. How did they do it? Listen, they fought at the risk to their lives. Three men. They broke through the camp of Philistines to fetch a bucket of water for David to quench a thirst. So the brother said, sir, you wanted to drink. Here is the water. So the man looked and said, how did you get it? So he went to fetch it. He said, you couldn't have just gone to fetch it. There is a camp of Philistines on the way. And sir, we were able to dislodge them. We thank God. You know, we fought. Any wound, just a small scratch to heal. David looked at him and said, because I want to drink water, are you all right? He took the water so that they won't do it again. He went, poured it away. He said, you do such things only for God. I'm not worthy of such sacrifices. I told the brother that day, I said, are you seeing? The example you are taking, the man refused to drink the blood. I said, the assignment of leaders is to curb the excesses of their followers. I said, it is wrong for you to tell people, young boys and girls, sell your phone, beg your uncle, because we want to buy pastor a car. I said, obviously, we can't afford it yet. It is obvious. Why are we pretending? That's why they told the story of my pastor in Lagos. Why? You see, they could do it. There was no begging anybody. That's what I mean by we run to our own panel houses. Every little money Christians get these days, you know what they do? They send their children from education abroad. And God says, hey, is that so? I will crash the dollar until you can't pay their school fees. God said, okay, that's the problem. Just watch me. When the dollar was falling, I said, you know who's causing it? All these Christians. God doesn't have time for the Muslim and the believer. The Christians that everything, you know, when you hear them talk, Christians are so annoying. So annoying. I was watching Baptist Academy today in Nigeria, in Lagos. I was watching it on TV, their graduation. And they showed the oldest graduate of the school. The man was 89. Did you hear what I said? 89. He went to the school maybe 60 years ago. 70 years ago. That school has been there for a long time. I saw the children. Beautiful school in Lagos. But our people, they won't go there. They carry the money, run to Ghana, and go to America where a pastor was sacked for not signing that you cannot say to the children that homosexuality is wrong. He counsels in a juvenile center. God said, hey, is it like that? No problem. I will bring that dollar to 400 naira until you will pull all your children back home. You won't be able to pay. Until you learn the lesson of God and come back home, all of you, don't be stupid. Contribute those monies to schools that are doing well. There is nothing your children will learn in American secondary school. They can't teach them in Nigeria. Nothing. Nothing. Believe me, nothing. And as of today, for universities, even first degree, there are too many good schools in Nigeria. I'm trying out good first degrees. Now, please, let me get these things correct. Let me explain what I'm saying properly. Am I saying all these things are evil? No. I'm saying we run to our what? Panel houses. Why the kingdom of God suffers. I know we minister in the north, northern Nigeria. There was a time we started deceiving ourselves that you tight upwards so that blessing can flow downwards. You know, madness. We just wake up and cook up doctrines of selfishness and covetousness. You take money from him that has You know, you take from the poor and give to the rich because you want to tap blessing for yourself. I told one of my friends, we should start doing it the other way around. If you say tithing is to the... suddenly I'll start preaching tithing. In quotes, you know what I'm trying to say? My friend said something. He's a pastor in the north. He heard that one day their church in Abuja, one of our brothers said their church in Abuja was spending about 700 million naira and they still need some money to finish the church. He said, if you give me 5% of that money, 5%, the governor will have to beg me to please stop with the preaching of the gospel, he was saying. Say, you guys used to buy concrete? Say, now try. He started an account to raise money for people who have served God in the north, yet their children can't go to school. No, there's no Boko Haram bombing the children. No. They just want to go to university that they have gotten admission. The father has preached in the north for 20 years. He can't pay fees. Yet, we want to raise money for our pastor's car. You say Boko Haram is bombing. God said, your own wickedness has killed more Christians than the bombs of Boko Haram. My friend says, it's their pastor's birthday. They want to surprise him in their church. I have nothing wrong with it, like I said. But when you start living nationwide to buy a house for a human being, I think you guys have an institutional problem. You do. You do. I will say that clearly. I think you do. You are building a temple you can't afford. That's my logic. You are building a panel house you can't afford. Meanwhile, the real temple of God, it lies in ruins. My friend said, one day we discussed at Exeter, I said, look, create an account. He said he wanted to start another ministry just to support pastors who have labored in the field. Their children have reached university age. They can't go. Meanwhile, their colleagues will plant a church down here and be tasking everybody to put them in five-star hotels. One of my friends said his pastor only flies first class. And he goes to America every month. First class ticket is $6,000. Like I said, if you have the money, I don't have any quarrel. But when you have to be scraping here and there, while the real advancement of the kingdom lies in ruins, that's what I want to talk about. The truth is that we don't spend money on the kingdom. We Christians, we hardly do. Most of us churches, may God scatter us in Jesus' name. Don't say amen. Let me say the amen all alone. Some of our denominations, Father, we invite your fire of the Holy Spirit to scatter the place. Because when the church was persecuted, they went abroad preaching the gospel. Some of our big denominations in Jesus' name will be fragmented to pieces. They will have 20 general overseers very soon. Just watch me. Just watch me. You see, I said so. Why? Because we have redirected funds until it's no longer productive for the kingdom's sake. We don't even use the money to sponsor the preaching of the truth. We use it to raise more money. We start building edifices that God will destroy. David Bosley said one day, they renewed one cathedral in London. Beautiful cathedral. Spent a few million pounds on it. The day they finished, a lightning came out of nowhere, struck the building and destroyed it. What was striking was that in the renovation, they had put in the latest lightning protection equipment. That lightning came on a day that there was no cloud, no rain. So that men gathered and said, what happened? The people said, it is God that wants to tell you people, I don't like buildings. I like people. Every building must be people-oriented. That is how we least help us to serve God better. It must not be human pride and history-oriented. This is Christianity. It's not Judaism. I wrote the book, so we pay for this. See, you know this gospel of give so that you can get? I hate it with all my heart. I dislike it so much. Do you know why? It caters to people's selfishness. It doesn't teach them how to love God and serve Him. That's why I wrote the book, so we pay for this. Want the kingdom to advance? You want to know why the kingdom is not being advanced the way it should? It is because we have run to our panel houses. God prospered us in the country at the time. There was money everywhere. PDP is not the problem, I keep on telling you. It's the church. You of all the nation have I chosen as my people. So God said, you know, what do? I call for famine upon the land. Bam! The price of crude began to drop. Dollars began to increase. Say, all those your children, you're scattering everywhere, you will bring them home. The house you bought in London or America that you are servicing with my money, I will make you can't pay the mortgage anymore. You will sell it. Why? Because the kingdom of God, with all the prayers you people have prayed, with everything I'm willing to do, I shouldn't end it on that note. Let me thank God for Christians who have answered the call. Are you getting my point? It won't be right for us to make it seem as if everybody is like that. Let me thank God for those who have forsaken everything to preach the gospel. Those who make the advancement of the true kingdom of God the priority in their hearts and they are laboring. I know many people like that. I know many. It's just that we need to get this word out to the whole church. To let us know that we have gotten our priorities wrong. I think we spend too much money on some of our buildings. We put money in places where they don't get, they don't count for the advancement of the kingdom. They don't count for the harvest of souls. They don't. We frustrate many people who are teaching the truth with poverty. Like an Hagin would say those days, the American Christian would say, God, keep our pastor humble. As for the job of keeping him poor, we will do that one. Please, if you haven't read my book, go and read it. So we pay for this. Yes, I wrote the book. You can download it for free from the website. When my friend Pastor Corey tells me that thing, I just say, my God, we need to talk to ourselves. How much money does he have himself? He set up a unit to be solving the problems of other ministers of the gospel who have labored in difficult terrains for a long time and they can't pay children's school fees. He just sat and said, what is going on here? Of course, anytime he comes down south, you see the big boys, you know, traveling all over the place. Let's close. Let's bow down. Yes, Father, thank you. I'll just stop my message here. We need to be responsible if this kingdom is going to advance. Just say, Lord, thank you. Just say, Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you. Thank you. Let's just say, Lord, we thank you. Say, Lord, we thank you. Say, Lord, make me responsible. Make me true. Make me love you. Make me know what is important to. Make me know what is important. Say, make me know what is important. Help me to work for the advancement of this kingdom. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen.